Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for today. Pray you speak to us through your word, and may we be yielded to you today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you so much for being here at West Hills Church. We're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to basically be in Jeremiah all this summer. So to kind of give you a little bit of context, Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He began prophesying around 627 B.C. He began in the 13th year of the King Josiah's reign. Josiah became king when he was like 8 years old. He was king of the southern kingdom. The 10 northern tribes had been defeated in 722 B.C. by the Assyrian Empire. They had been dispersed. So about 100 years have gone by, and the 10 northern tribes, they weren't there anymore. That area belonged to the Assyrian Empire. And so you've got the southern kingdom headquartered there in Jerusalem. You've had 55 years of the reign of Manasseh. He was a very bad king who toward the end of his life got things right, but he still did a lot of really bad things there in and around Jerusalem, led them into deeper idolatry and all kinds of wickedness. Then you had another guy came in on the scene after him, lasted only 2 years. He was so bad. But then Josiah becomes king. He's been king for 13 years. Jeremiah, probably around 20 years of age, becomes a prophet called by God. And he's going to address the situation there in the southern kingdom of Judah. And it's not going to be good. The first six chapters of the book of Jeremiah, basically around the first 5 years of the reign of the ministry of Jeremiah. And so it's going to change after chapter 6. But we're going to look basically chapters 2 through 4 today. And I'm going to talk about being backslidden. Now, has anybody ever been in a backslidden condition? I see those hands. Okay. All right. Nobody look backwards. Yes, sir. Most of us, we're honest. We say, yeah, I've been in a backslidden condition. It's not good to be in a backslidden condition. Okay. But when you're in a backslidden condition, you have to be willing to change, which means you have to come to grips with what you are, what you've done, who you are. You've got to be willing to confess that, to get honest. All right, if you want to change, you've got to get honest. And that's what Jeremiah is going to try to confront the people with from the Word of God. And he's going to let them know, this is a conversation between you and God. This is how you're trying to get out of it. You've got to come to grips with who and what you are. Now, in a backslidden condition, you sow the seeds for your own correction. Decisions you make, choices you make, things you do in a backslidden condition, they'll come back to bite you. You will sow the seeds for your own correction. That's just how it works. We're going to see that here. But if you really want to change, you've got to want to change. You've got to be willing to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change in direction. You've got to be willing to change. And it can't be any superficial change. It has to be from the heart. So look, if you will, in chapter 2 of the book of Jeremiah. Like I said, it's about 627 B.C. He's prophesying to the southern kingdom. 100 years earlier, they saw the northern kingdom get defeated by the Assyrians, get wiped out. It's also their continuance in idolatry. Making a mockery of the things of God, the sins of Jeroboam, and God had to wipe them out, had to take them out of the land. He told them in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a blessing or a curse. Blessing if you follow after me, curse if you go the ways of the gods and goddesses of the Canaanites. Of course, they chose that way, and then God took them out of the land. But now the southern kingdom is still in existence. And we're going to look in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, how God's going to address the southern kingdom. Now, in the Old Testament, the relationship between God and Israel is compared to a husband and a wife. In the New Testament, the church is considered the bride of Christ. But in the Old Testament, Israel was considered the wife of God. That's why you have issues like spiritual adultery. And that's what God's going to be addressing the nation of Judah about, the southern kingdom, is that they have committed spiritual adultery. And what he's going to do in the first several verses here, he's going to reminisce, you know, the old Remember When song or try to remember the days of September, you know, all those kind of things. Hey, let's remember how things were when we first started this thing out. Let's remember that the passion that was there at the first, the protection, the provision, how things were good at the first. And that's kind of what he's going to do here in the first three verses. Listen to this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is Jeremiah, God speaking to him, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. So say, hey, I remember back when. You went wherever I went. I protected you. I had the passion for you. And we're going to see the provision. Look in verse 7. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. So God's saying, remember when things are really good? The way you followed close after me? And you were under the umbrella of my protection, my provision. But something changed. Look what he says. But when you entered the land, you defiled it and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Something changed. There was a change. You became enamored with someone other than me, is what God's saying. They started to be drawn away by stuff that would not profit them. They'd started to exchange truth for a lie. And look what he says in verses 11 through 13. He says, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, in that Middle Eastern land, you're going to get your water from a flowing brook, which is really good water, fresh water. You could also get it from a well. Or, you know, if you had to, you could build a cistern, which was, you know, a pit that was dug into the limestone. You'd cover it with plaster, and you'd basically get the runoff water, kind of a retention pond type thing. And what would happen sometimes is with that cistern, it would have a crack in it, and that water would seep out. And so you'd be left with this murky type stuff. And he's like, you've exchanged flowing water that's fresh, that's clean, for stuff that will not satisfy you. The stuff that you got the water in now, it's not going to hold it. You're not going to have any satisfaction going the way that you're going. You could have been satisfied on a continual basis as that water would continue to flow and you could continue drinking from it. But no, you want the stagnant water from a cistern that will not hold the water. It's not going to satisfy you. They've gone astray. They have, if you will, backslidden. That's the whole theme here in the early chapters of the book of Jeremiah, is that they have backslidden. They've gone backwards instead of forward following God. Look what he says in verse 20. You want to talk about intent. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not serve. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. You decided long ago, you made a conscious decision, a volitional act, I'm not going to serve God. I'm going to go after the gods and goddesses of the Canaanites. And they played the harlot. I mean, you're talking about a relationship between a husband and wife, and here the husband saying to the wife, you have played the harlot. You've been unfaithful. You've gone looking for lovers, is what he tells her. So look what he says there. He compares them to Israel, to a noble vine that's turned into a degenerate plant. He says they're like, in verse 22, a stain that you can't get out. He compares them to a crazy donkey, to a crazy camel, and to a female donkey that's in heat. He says, you're like a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire, in her time of mating. It's like a female donkey in heat. He says, that's what you've been like. You've been like a female donkey in heat, just looking for a mate. You've been out looking. That's a bad picture for a marriage. And God's saying to the nation of Judah, you've been unfaithful, but they've chosen that way. He says they're like a child that refuses correction in verse 30. And so with all this indictment coming against them, God's let them know you've gone astray, you've backslidden. It's the condition of your heart. Look what they say. Look in verse 23. Here's what they respond to. He says, they say, how can you say I am polluted? I've not gone after Baal. He says, see your way in the valley. I know what you've done. They're like, we're not polluted. We're not defiled. They will not get straight because they don't want to deal with reality. Now, what you have to do is if you've done something, you need to name it. You know what confession is? Confession is saying the same thing. It means to say the same thing. When you confess something to God, you say the same thing that God says. They need to say, God, we're idolaters. We've committed adultery. If you have lied about something, you know what you need to say? I'm a liar. I've lied. I am a liar. You committed adultery, you say, I'm an adulterer. I've committed adultery. If you've taken something that's not yours, don't shade it. Just say, I'm a thief. I took something I ought not have taken. It wasn't mine to take, but I took it. See, that's where you have to start. If you want to get out of your backslidden condition, you have to get honest. You have to get honest. They weren't being honest at this point. But look what happens. Look down in verse 25. It says, withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. He says, but you said there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens and after them I will go. They're like, okay, I've done it, but I can't help it. I've committed spiritual adultery. I've worshipped foreign gods, gone after them, but there's no hope. In other words, I cannot change. I can't change. It's who I am. It's what I'm. No, look. If God tells you to get things straight, if God tells you to repent, guess what you can do? You can change. If you're backslidden, don't think, I'm going to stay this way. You don't have to. You don't have to be somebody that says, I'm always going to be this. No. They're saying there's no hope. But God's calling them back to repentance. We're going to see what that involves in just a few minutes. See, here's what the deal was. The main deity that the Canaanites worshiped, those people surrounding the Jews, his name was Baal. And he was considered the storm god, the god of fertility. And where there'd be a patch of trees, they'd build an altar there. And the way you would worship Baal is you'd bring an offering, and then you would engage in illicit sexual activity with a temple prostitute. Because as the god of fertility, that was the way that, you know, fertility happened. And that was the way you worshiped Baal. And it was wrong. And as a matter of fact, when God says, I know what you did in the valley, he's speaking of the valley of Hinnom. It was a place where they actually would offer their kids as sacrifices to pagan deities. Kill them. And now they're saying, you know, well, it's just the condition. This is just who I am, what I am, what I'm going to be. That's not what God wanted them to be. They didn't have to stay like that. See, if you're in a backslidden condition, you have to want to change. They weren't willing to admit. They go back, if you look in verse 35, they're going back to saying they're innocent. Look in verse 35, it says, yet you say because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say I have not sinned. Now they're going back saying, you know, we really haven't done anything. See, they really didn't want to change. Oh, it's just the conditions, it's how I'm going to be. Well, I'm not defiled. Nobody wants to think of themselves as being defiled or done something that's made them dirty. But sometimes you have to say, you know what, I did that and I'm dirty. We'll talk about that in a second too. That's just part of it. Will that affect you psychologically? Yes, it will. But sometimes we need to be affected that way. See, if you're in a backslidden condition, you have to want to change, which means you have to admit You have to state things as they are. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, he'll tell them in verse 13, he says, "Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord." He says, you've got to admit that you transgressed, that you've done these things. Unless, if you're in a backslidden condition, that is, when you're in a backslidden condition, you're choosing your way over God's way, and you love sin more than you fear God, you got to be willing to confess what you've done. Just own up to it. Straight up say it. As ugly as it sounds, as dirty as it makes you feel, if you've not done it right with God, you need to admit it. Call it for what it is. I have done this. I've done this. This is what I've done. Admit it. They didn't really want to admit it. Now, look, if you will, in chapter 3, verse 6. Here's something you need to know about being in a backslidden condition. In a backslidden condition, you will sow the seeds of your own correction. Right? The southern kingdom, they should have seen what happened to the northern kingdom, and they should have thought, you know, you don't mess with God. You engage in idolatry while you're supposedly representing God to these surrounding nations. God takes that very seriously. He takes his relationships very seriously. I see what happened to them. I need a change. Well, they didn't do that. Look, if you will, in verse 6. It says, "The Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done?" Now, when he refers to Israel here, he's referring to the northern kingdom, okay? "She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it," Judah being the southern king. "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce." He allowed the Syrians to come in, defeat them, and move them out of the land. "Yet her treacherous sister did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees." They didn't learn. They saw what happened. Yeah, they approached it in a casual way. And so it was no big deal. Casual harlotry. Casual harlotry. Now, look what it says. Go back to chapter 2, verse 17. He lets them know. He says, "Have you not this on yourself, and that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way?" Look in verse 19. "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts." He says, you've backslidden, you've gone astray, and your backsliding is going to correct you. When you backslide and you choose your way over God's way and you're obstinate and you love sin more than you fear God, you're going to sow seeds in your life that'll eventually come to fruition. And when they come to fruition, that will be the correction that comes into your life. You'll make bad choices. You'll get stuff along the way. And it'll come back and bite you. You'll regret it. This is how it works. Matter of fact, the reason is that they did not fear God. They did not fear God. Matter of fact, if you go to Proverbs chapter 1, you see that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's just a great... I try to teach my kids, you know, God loves you. You've got to know all about the love of God, but also you've got to have the fear of God. If you have a problem with the fear of God, you have a problem with Scripture. Okay? Jesus taught the fear of God. Matthew 10, 28, he said, "Do not fear those that can kill the body and not the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So you fear God. 1 Peter 2, 17 says, straight up, fear God. So, you know, the fear of God is a biblical concept. When you do not fear God, you take him lightly. And you think that it's okay to do whatever you want to do. And that's just not how it goes. In Proverbs chapter 1, we have the personification of wisdom. And we see that wisdom is saying, hey, here's what you do. But when people fail to listen to wisdom, Here's what happens in verse 28. It says, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. You fail to listen to God, continue persistently in a backslidden condition. As a believer, you belong to Christ, say you are a Christian. I'm assuming that I'm speaking to those who are believers. Then eventually, you're going to have to eat the fruit of your own backslidden condition. That is a bad place to be. You don't ever want to do that, because you go from fountains of living water to a stagnant retention pond. You don't want that. You don't want that to be the case. You do not want to have to eat the fruit from your own backslidden condition. Trust me. Trust me. We may have some people here that have been in a backslidden condition and had to do that. And they would stand up and say, don't do it. Don't do it. But when you're in that backslidden condition, you are sowing seeds. Matter of fact, Galatians 6, 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do it. And you know, there are people, you may know somebody, or there may be somebody here, and you know that they're in a backslidden condition because their life bears evidence that, hey, that person's backsliding from God. They're getting further and further away from God. All right? We know that. But there are some people here that maybe it's in your heart. People can't see how backslidden you are in your heart. They don't see the things that you think about in your heart. And that's, I mean, they don't know the things that you mull over. But you're backslidden in your heart, and you know it. People can't see it. But the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's why it says in Proverbs 4, 23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs forth the issues of life. See, you're backsliding in your heart before you are with your hands. But you do not want to eat the fruit of your backslidden condition. You just don't want to do it. So what's the answer? Well, go back to Jeremiah. Look, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 4. He's going to address the people of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. He says in verse 3, he says, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doing. To break up the fallow ground, that's untilled soil. You've got to till the soil if you're going to plant the crops. If you want to start planting what God's got, if you want God to sow seeds in your life, then you've got to break up that fallow ground. You've got to till it up. Stephanie and I, we do a garden for the past 2 years. Had a garden last year. We learned what not to plant and what to plant, okay? We planted a lot of peppers this year, and I think we planted too many. Red hot chili, you know, you just kind of get out of hand when you, anyway. So what you got to do, even though that's been a year, you still have to go back and till that soil. Why? Because that soil's gotten hard. There's weeds in it. There's grass. And, you know, I had to get our tiller back out. I had to crank it up, and I had to put the labor in the tilling that soil back up. Had to. Why? Because the seed wouldn't take effect unless that soil was ready. The way your heart needs to get ready is that you need to repent. If you're in a backslidden condition, you have to repent. As far as salvation goes, I believe the Bible teaches when you belong to Christ, you belong to Him for all of eternity. You don't work for your salvation. But after you're saved, there's something called sanctification. That God's will for you is to conform you to the image of His Son. That God has a vested interest in your life. Why? Because you belong to Him. You have a relationship. He's serious about his relationships. As a matter of fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament, you'll see that God does chasten his children. Because if you are a believer and you go astray and you live in a backslidden condition, the Bible says if you're never chastened by God, that you're illegitimate. That is, you do not belong to Him. But if you do belong to Him, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, just as a loving father does his child. But it's not a good place to be. But what you have to do is you have to repent. What is repentance? Repentance means it's a change of mind that leads to a change in direction. I don't need to do this anymore. Okay? I know I don't need to do this. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm changing my mind. I don't love this sin more than I fear God. I fear God more than I love sin. That's where you have to be. But see, if you're in a position where you love your sin and you treat God casually, you're not going to repent. You're not going to repent. But if you fear God, and let me tell you something, if you've ever been through the disciplining of the Lord, you don't want to do it again. You don't. You fear God? All right. I need to repent of this. Here's what had happened with Israel. Josiah was a good king. Great guy. I loved it. He's one of my favorite characters in all the Bible, King Josiah, the last good king. 8 years old when he became king. Man, he started some reforms, you know, as a young man. Just a wonderful, wonderful king. But these reforms that were being made, it didn't penetrate to people's hearts. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look in chapter 3, verse 10, here's what the Lord says, and yet for all her treacherous sister, and for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. What that means is that their repentance was just on the surface. It wasn't in the heart. It just went through the motions. They didn't truly repent. If you're in a backsliding condition, let me say this, you need to truly repent. It can't just be surface stuff. It's got to be heart level stuff. You've got to fear God more than you love your sin. If you don't know how to fear God, I fear God. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I do. I know God loves me. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know God sent His Holy Spirit to live within me. I know the Lord is preparing a place for me for all of eternity. But I also know God can take me out anytime He wants to. That's His prerogative. I mean, He's the master. I'm the servant. He's the potter. I'm the clay. I mean, this is how it goes. I'm fine with that. I'm okay with that. I mean, there's a lot of security in the fear of the Lord. I mean, the way that also works is, okay, something happens in your life. Well, God sees and God knows. God will take care of that. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to defend myself. I'll let God do it. It works really, really well if you get the right perspective. If you know about the love of God and then the fear of God. But here's what you got to do. When you repent, it's got to be from the heart. Fearing God more than you love sin. Jesus said the greatest of all the prophets up to his time was who? It was John the Baptist. So he's the greatest of all the prophets. What was John's simple message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In the book of Revelation, you look in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus addresses seven churches of Asia Minor. You know, like the Laodiceans, Ephesus, Thyatira, Sardis. Did you know of five of those seven churches, he told them they needed to repent? Just read, you need to repent. As a matter of fact, you know what he said to some of them? He said, repent or else. Repent. Now, let me tell you how I take that. You can change and be a part of the change, but things are going to change. You're either going to be a part of the change or you're going to be a bystander in the change that's going to happen. You have to understand that. You either be a part of the change, repentance, I'll change of mind, lean to change, I'll be a part of the change, Lord, or else God may circumstantially change things. And you won't be a part of the change. You're going to be a bystander. And that's not good. Man, I put a fear of God in you. I mean, look, God loves you, cares for you, man. He's for you. But He's not a sucker. Okay? He's not a crazy uncle. God is to be respected. Like I say, you look at the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. It requires repentance. Not for salvation. If you're saved for all of eternity. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. But as you walk it out, as you live it out, God expects you to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Sanctification. That's what that means. Become more and more set apart, more and more holy. And when you start dragging your feet, and you start wanting to go in different directions than God wants you to do, and you're persistent in it, doesn't mean there are always times where you mess up here. Oh, God, I shouldn't have done it. Why in the world did I say that? Why did I do it? That's one thing. But when it's, okay, yeah, I said it, and I'll keep on saying it. I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's a different story. If you're at that place, you need to repent. Change of mind leading to a change in direction. He was calling these people to repentance. That time would pass. As a matter of fact, you get later on in the book of Jeremiah, God finally tells Jeremiah, you know what he tells? He says, don't bother to pray for the people. Don't bother to pray for them now. What's going to happen is going to happen. It's in motion. If you're here, God loves you, He cares for you. But you need to repent. You know what repentance does? It cleans you up. See, when you repent, you confess. Confession, like I said, is to say the same thing. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You got to admit you're dirty. Does anybody like to admit when they're dirty, other than teenage boys? I mean, you got to admit you're dirty. Have you ever been around somebody that needed to take a bath and they didn't know it? Or maybe they did know it. I mean, that person needs to take a bath. Man, you may need to take a bath spiritually, and other people all around you know that, but you don't know it. And you think you smell good, but you stink. But when you confess things to the Lord, God forgives and He cleanses, okay? That's what it's about. You don't have to live under condemnation. You can be cleansed. God wants you to be cleansed. He wants you to feel clean. But you got to confess and you got to repent. God loves you. He's for you. But you have to repent. Or maybe you're here and you got some ways in your life and you know you're backslidden. I want to encourage you. Just admit it to God. If there's stuff that you've done you ought not to do, God knows it. Here's the big secret. God knows it anyway, okay? He knows what you are and who you are and what you've done. You're not telling Him anything that's new. He wants you to confess it. You got to admit it. Because that's when you start getting cleansed. You're confessing. God, I lied about that. Just straight up. I lied. I'm a liar. That's what I did. I pray you forgive me. Man, all of a sudden, I feel clean from it. Yeah, I did it, but I've been forgiven. I mean, God's cleansed me. I don't walk around with, I know I admitted what I did. I don't want to do it again. I'm repenting from that. I don't want to go through that again. And then you start walking the way that God wants you to walk. Need a little bit more motivation? Let me read something to you from chapter 5, verse 25. It says, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. You know, in a backslidden condition, you're having good withheld from you. There are certain blessings that are not going to start flowing into your life because you're drinking out of that broken cistern. Life's too short to be stupid. When we as believers are in a backslidden condition, that's not being wise. So I want to challenge you this morning. If you know you need to repent of something, repent of it. Okay. If you're not at that point, you need to pray. God, being honest with you, because you know my heart anyway, I love this sin more than I fear you. I don't want to be that way, but that's just how I am, Lord. Help me not to be that way. Be honest. If you come away with nothing else, always pray as honest as you can when you're praying to God. Just always pray. God, this is who I am. This is what I've done. But here's the deal. God forgives, and he is gracious, and he's kind, and he's merciful. And that's what you need. Let me say this. If you know somebody that's backslidden, and they want to get things right, be that hand of mercy in their life. Be kind to them. Be compassionate. Pray for them. Show the love of Christ. Because when somebody comes to the point where they're confessing what they need to confess, they don't need somebody condemning them. They need somebody to say, okay, hey, I'm going to be praying for you. I want to help you. I want to be there for you. I believe you can be what God's called you to be. Be that type of person to help somebody along the way. All right, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you that we can learn even from the mistakes of others. And Lord, are there some here this morning that are in a backslidden condition? Believers? They know they belong to you, Lord. But right now in their life, they love sin more than they fear you. I pray that they would just honestly pray that to you and just honestly admit, God, I love sin more than I fear you. And Lord, that you would help them to get that straightened out. Lord, if there's some that maybe they're going to still be obstinate, Lord, I pray in your mercy, Lord, that you'd bring them to where they need to be. Lord, help us to be kind and compassionate to those who are struggling. Help us to help them get their heart right, to pray for them, for encouraging them. And Lord, just be what you've called the body of believers to be. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that there's forgiveness. Thank you that, Lord, we can feel clean. And Lord, if there's somebody here today, they came in here feeling dirty. There's something that they've been doing. They feel dirty. I pray they'd confess that and they would experience your cleansing, Lord. Lord, maybe some stuff they've done with their hands for others is they need their heart cleansed. And they've just confessed some stuff in their heart to you. And they just help them to experience that cleansing that only comes from you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to have a song. And let me say, if you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ in your life, that's a place you need to start. You just admit to God that you've sinned. You've done things that are wrong. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried, resurrected, ascended back up into heaven. You believe the gospel. You're willing to repent and place your faith in Christ. The Bible says you'll be born again. You'll be saved. Your name will be written in a book called the Book of Life. You get to go to a place called heaven when you die. And that's the place that Jesus is preparing. I'd love to talk with you after our service. You can take one of our cards that are in seats in front of you. You can indicate that on the card. If you need somebody to come by and pray with you or share with you further how to accept Christ, become a believer, we'd love to do that, okay? Let's stand together.